Today, I'd like to share with you excerpts from a presentation that was given by Reverend Jerry Lowry at St. Mark's United Methodist Church in Raleigh in 2003. This was a workshop for United Methodist on Methodism, racial history. It is called The Lumbees, A Visible People, Yet Invisible. The Lumbee Indians, the largest Native American tribe east of the Mississippi, numbering approximately 103,000, have never lived on a reservation. There are different theories as to who we are. Most would say that we are an amalgamation of various tribes, Eastern Sioux, Hatteras, and Catawba Indians, and possibly some intermarriage with John White's lost colony. We have faced many obstacles and strong enemies. We have overcome. We are a miracle people. We are visible, yet invisible. Looking back in retrospect through the annals of history, we're often perplexed by the manner in which our nation's leaders dealt with the many issues, problems, and the relationships among people. We all remember the Great Removal and the Trail of Tears. No excuse. We marvel likewise at how the church for centuries denied, disregarded, and disallowed our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical truths were taught, preached, and sung, but application to those truths moved at a much lower pace than that of a snail. The church proclaimed with Paul, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. But there was a failure to practice this truth. Then, of course, the church proclaimed the truth of the great hymn, "Then Christ There Is No East or West," which contains the words that we sing. "Join hands, then, brothers of the faith, whate'er your race may be. Who serves my brother as a son is surely kin to me." But the church's actions did not reveal this truth. Exclusion assumes superiority of one's own group. Are we being faithful to God's dream? Often the Lumbees have asked the church, "Can you help us?" We're sure our cry was heard by the church, but there was no response to deal with the stern realities of the disdainful evils which block unity, oneness, and harmony among the races. Over time, the Lumbees became more visible, yet invisible. They were pushed aside and viewed as objects of scorn. The church put a sign on its door, "Do not disturb." The Lumbees were stereotyped and pushed aside because of their color and culture. All was well in the early 1700s. The Lumbees lived in isolation around the richness of the Lumbee River, living off the fish and game of the land with rich, fertile soil, plenty of forestry products, and the conveniences of the Lumbee River afforded them self-sufficiency. They were content and happy. Around 1720, the isolation ended as the Scots came and invaded the territory of the Lumbees. The Lumbees were not concerned about meads or bounds, but were forced to claim their land through deeds. Those who did not eventually lost their land through a variety of injustices. The sins of racism began to consume us. Let's revisit our painful past, the present, and the challenges ahead of us. The Lumbees were pushed out of the mainstream of life, but they would not remain in that rut because of a strong self-determination. The human spirit is fragile, but the human will is like steel. The Lumbee outdoor drama, Strike at the Wind, depicts the age of despair. It is about a drama. It is a drama about the tragedies and the struggles of the Lumbees in 1850 during the time of the Lowry War. The Lowry War was a revolt against oppression, prejudice, paternalism, racial superiority, false promises, betrayal, and forced labor. Henry Barry Lowry, a Lumbee Robin Hood, led the revolt after seeing his father and brother killed for no reason at all. The revolt lasted from 1864 to 1874. This would change the course of the history for the Lumbee. Self-determination over and against racial prejudice was the order of the day. It was a time of perseverance. Prior to the Lowry War, the Lumbees were considered heathens and savages by society and by the church. Our founder, John Wesley, said on one occasion in his journal that he saw the need to save the heathens, referring to the Native American. By 1789, the Methodist Episcopal Church embraced us. But we were stripped of our land, our citizenship, our voting rights, our rights to carry weapons without a permit. We were denied an education. We had no schools, and we had no church support. We were forced to give free labor to settle disputes or forfeit our land in many cases because we had no rights and therefore no justice, still visible yet invisible. Yes, there was a cry from the Lumbees to the church, but the church saw no need to get involved. The racists and the oppressors were often persons within our church, the Methodist Episcopal Church. In 1868, the North Carolina State Supreme Court restored our citizenship, but with restrictions. We could only attend Indian schools. There were none established. And if they were ever established, we were allowed to attend 4 months a year. Now citizens, but without the right to vote or serve on jury duty. Exorbitant taxation was levied on the Indian people. By 1870, very few Lumbees had property. The plan to wipe out the Lumbee failed. We are a miraculous people, still standing tall, visible yet invisible to the masses. The real miracle here is that we still exist. In 1885, we were a nameless people as far as the state and the federal governments were concerned. A state legislator advocated for us to have the name Croatan Indians. In 1911, we were called Indians of Robeson County. In 1913, we were called Cherokee Indians of Robeson County. In 1953, we were given the name of Lumbee and recognized by the state as Lumbee Indians. Finally, in 1956, our name was recognized as Lumbee by the federal government. At last, we were able to establish our own school without state support in the 1880s. In 1887, the Croatan Normal School, which today is known as the University of North Carolina at Pembroke, was built for training school teachers. The school was a high school until 1939. From 1940 through 1953, the Croatan Norman School was the only college for Indians in the United States. Believe it or not, in 1953, the state opened this institution to whites, and yet Lumbees could not seek admission to any other state college or university in North Carolina. Native American leaders desiring a higher education had to go north. We remember the McKendree connection. 10 men who gained admission to this college and earned their degrees and eventually returned home to offer their leadership. But Kendrick College is in Lebanon, Illinois. Colleges and universities and medical schools would not allow Lumbee admission. The Methodist Church offered leadership in the early part of the 20th century by sending white pastors, white missionaries, and white church and community workers. Native American pastors and led to leadership surfaced at last. Why did it take so long? Was it because we were still considered to be heathens and savages? Was it because the color of our skin? Or maybe segregation was still the prevailing thought of the day? Lumbees began to see leadership surface in 1897, with three Native American pastors being appointed in the Methodist Episcopal Church. Would our leadership be accepted? Methodist churches met at Hopewell Methodist Church in 1897, and a split took place over administration and doctrine. There were those who wanted to remain Lumbee leadership. They did not want to lose their self-identity and self-determination. On the other hand, there were other Lumbees that felt their leadership would be recognized in mainstream Methodism. They remained with the denomination, believing that it afforded them a better opportunity for their leadership. But always die hard. In 1900, the Holiness Methodist Conference was formed by H.H. Lowry, who left the Methodist Protestant Church. Other Lumbees remained with the Methodist Church, believing that opportunities for leadership would come. The 20th century brought no advocacy for Lumbee leadership. Then the saddest news of all surfaced. The Lumbees realized that they had been part of what is now the United Methodist Church for 126 years and denied leadership beyond their local church. Yes, segregation, skin color, racism, and prejudice were still the words of the day. But the Spirit of God began to move upon hearts and minds of the general church, and change took place. We began to hear such themes as missionary priority, strengthen the ethnic minority local church, inclusiveness. The general church made the decision to reorder the life of the church to make sure that all ethnic minorities were included and at the table of leadership. The celebrations began to surface. In the mid-1960s, the first Native American leaders were appointed to the North Carolina Annual Conference Committees. But blatant racism was still alive. Lumbee Indians could not belong to the Robeson County Medical Association. The denial was eventually eliminated. In 1973, the first Native American conference staff person was appointed. And in 1973, the first Native American was admitted to Duke Divinity School. In 1972, the first Native American entered Duke Medical School. In 1976, the first Native American was elected as a delegate to the Jurisdictional and the General Conference. In 1990, the first Native American clergywoman was appointed as a pastor. In 1996, a high and holy epiphany, our first Native American District Superintendent Sam Wynn. As we enter the 21st century, we find seven cross-racial appointments for Native American pastors. Two Lumbees are serving in large membership churches. We praise God for the establishment of a new church in Raleigh with a large Native American presence, and for Prospect United Methodist Church. It is the largest Native American church in United Methodism. The challenge of the future is still before us in the 21st century. There is an unfinished agenda. Native American leadership must be at the highest level of decision making. We must be at the table to speak for ourselves. Will we ever see a Native American bishop? At the present time, there are no Lumbees on our general boards and agencies. You know about our pressing health issues, cancer, health disease, diabetes. We must work in ways to see what we can do to reunite with our Lumbee River Holiness Methodist brothers and sisters. And by the way, Charlie and her family is a member of that conference. Why has there been no other efforts over these many years? By 2015, will all of our Native pastors be retired? The problem of escapism can still evade us in the future. Let us not become Jonahs in fleeing from God's prophetic message. I don't believe that that will be the case. Racism will not win in the end, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One pastor poet penned, although the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. Bret Hart, the 19th century American writer, once said, of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest are, it might have been. More sad are these we daily see, it is, but it had not ought to be. Lumbees, visible yet invisible, it ought not to be. Racism, it ought not to be. In closing, my sisters and brothers in Christ, an African American once said, you whites came on the Mayflower, we came on slave ships, but we're in the same boat today. I might add that Native Americans were already here when all of you came, but the same truth applies. We're all in the same boat, but if there is a leak in the boat, we must repair it together. Either we sink together or we sail together. The choice is ours as the body of Christ in the United Methodist Church.